Not all things are good. Not all things are right. But all things are ready for goodness, and all things are ready for mercy. So let goodness and mercy catch you. They're following you everywhere you go. You make a wonderful you and a terrible someone else. But who you are is a testimony of who He is. It's right to celebrate redemption. It's right to celebrate restoration. It's right to live with a heart of love and concern for others. It's right for goodness and mercy to follow every family member to the Father's house. I'm standing with pain, but I'm doing that on purpose today. Because Paul said, I bear in my body what lacks in the suffering of the body of Christ. Now, I did a stupid little move, a foolish little move. It wasn't like I got a list of a piece of paper and titled it, How to Be Stupid. I just had a moment. Y'all had moments? Okay, I was actually in a good thing. Tuesday morning, I went to a prayer meeting with some prayer pastors I pray with, and I was sitting on this couch, and I had my legs crossed as we were praying. Okay, and my leg went to sleep. Anybody ever had a leg go to sleep? You know, I think sometimes the body of Christ, we cross our legs while we're praying. And sometimes our legs fall asleep. And so I stood up and I was talking to my pastor friend and I was walking. And you know, you're kind of awkwardly going, your legs asleep. And my heel got hooked on the carpet, like such a dangerous thing, carpet. You got to watch it. Carpet is violent. That carpet is dangerous. But my heel just kind of hooked on the carpet, and I lost my balance, and my foot went sideways. It buckled totally over sideways, and all my weight went on that side bone, and I think I cracked that bone. So, but you know, and it's affected my walking. You know, I went here. I got here the first airport. I managed the first airport to get from the place that they dropped me off to the gate that I got on. And when I got there, I realized I need a wheelchair. And so by the time I hit the second airport, they had a wheelchair for me. And I got to tell you, I'm not the kind of guy that likes to ride in a wheelchair. Now, I rented a car in Tucson, and I got the best deal I could get. And they rented me that red convertible Mustang out there. That's my wheelchair on the road. Okay. But I had a wheelchair in Salt Lake City. I had a wheelchair in Tucson. The guy wheeled me all the way out to my Mustang convertible. Of course, I posted a picture of that Mustang convertible, and half my friends think I bought that thing now. They all think I own the thing. No, it's a rental, okay? And it was cheaper than... I rented a little Fiat, what was that thing, a 500? I don't know. The lady said it was cute. No car should ever be called cute. A cute car, you know what I mean, guys? No car is cute. Oh, that's a cute car. Yeah, I want to drive that. No, I drive a truck. Okay. This is not a cute car. Anyway, but it was cheaper than the cute car. But today, I believe that some of us here, maybe you've had something happen in your life. You didn't get a piece of paper and title it How to Be Stupid. You just had a moment in your life where your leg went to sleep. And you tripped a little bit on the carpet, and your foot went sideways, and you stepped on it. And it wasn't an intentional thing, but you cracked a bone in your foot, and you haven't been able to stand. And you've been reluctant to stand because of pain. And so I'm taking this that's in my body today as an intercession for you. And I'm preaching standing up because I'm telling you, that Jesus Christ has given you the victory over the pain of your past. I'm serious. And I'm really open for the Holy Spirit to heal this bone while I'm preaching. But if He doesn't, I'm still not bowing to the music of pain hindering me from moving on into destiny. I've already determined. You know, I've got a busy, busy schedule. I go home. I'm home until the 25th, and then on the 25th I go to the Netherlands. From the Netherlands I go to Ireland. From Ireland I go to Wales. From Wales I go to England. From England I go to Spain. From Spain I go back to England, and then I go home on June 12th. I'm home 1 week. I go back to Bulgaria. From Bulgaria I go to Luxembourg. I go home July 3rd, and I'm home for the 4th. Okay. But I've already determined, broken foot or no broken foot, I'm not slowing down. Okay, now I'm not saying that to boast in me. I'm telling you, the destiny of God in your life is greater than anything that tries to stop your destiny. And I don't, you know, listen, I don't go to the nations because I like going to the nations. I go to the nations because that's the call of God on my life. Okay. Right now, I'm involved. I have a training school. I would love my training school in America just to really kick, because I love to be in America where my grandbabies are and my babies are and my friends and my relatives are. But right now, the grace of God is on me, especially in Portuguese nations. And so I've got 13 different courses that are being written in Portuguese, and I'm involved in Angola, Mozambique, Guinea-Bissau, Brazil, and Portugal. And so that's where a lot of my life is focused on right now, in addition to I go to Spain every now and then. And I see Naomi's here today, so I'm saying that because I've seen her over there. So, but I'm not slowing down because I was born to give life to the world. You were born to give life to the world. Okay. And then, you know, when I'm home, my energies are fully engaged to being the best grandpa, the best husband, the best dad, the best friend, the best neighbor. That's who I am. And you want any proof? Just ask my grandkids. They'll tell you. But today I want to talk about the Father's house. This is the Father's house. And we're going to look at a couple of stories. And we're going to say, what does the Father's house look like? Now, when we're talking about the Father's house, I'm going to talk about City Life Church in Deming. But what is City Life Church in Deming? Today, right now, City Life Church is in this room. But this is not the church. This is just a room that the church came together in. City Life Church is in your house. City Life Church is in your neighborhood. Now, if you hear God saying to you, if you hear God saying, it sounds something like this, the Spirit of God says, rejoice. You hear that. The Spirit of God says, rejoice. Or if you think that God changes His voice when He talks to you and you hear, thus saith God, rejoice. God doesn't mind if that's what you think. He'll allow you to hear Him the way you think He speaks. If you need Him to be religious, His voice might sound a little religious. And sometimes we get religious about judging people who are religious. I used to be there. And that's just as religious as religious. God spoke to me in King James one day because He knows it bugs me. And He didn't use a person to do it. He spoke to my heart in King James because He knows it bugs me. Now, He didn't do it because He thinks King James is more holy than anything. He did it to make a point. You're thinking about stuff, Ted, that is not a big deal. Thus saith God, lighten up. That's what He said. And then He said, you think more than I do. He said, you're thinking about things I haven't thought about in years. And so I put on my phone, oh, thus saith God, lighten up. Saved my life. So, if you hear the voice, thus saith God, rejoice, and you're not rejoicing, don't open your mouth and tell someone else. It's time to rejoice. Okay, when you hear God say something to you that you're not doing, it's not your job to tell someone else to do that. It's your responsibility to respond. Simply respond and be it. Okay? So, in our Father's house. Let's look at some verses in Acts chapter 17. We're going to look at a story there that is a story of Paul when he goes into the city of Athens in Greece. We've read this story before. I use this story a lot. I like this story. It's a good story. And then we're going to look at two more places in Scripture. But this story in Acts 17, the story is Paul comes into the city of Athens and he goes up to the place where they have all the idolatry. Okay, how about you? Would you be interested in going to that place? The idolatrous place of America. Okay, Paul didn't mind going there. And when he got there, he was angry. But he was not angry at people. And I know he wasn't because they called him up to Mars Hill, to the Areopagus. And the Areopagus, Mars Hill, is a place in Greek mythology. It's a place where the council leaders of the city of Athens would meet, because in Greek mythology, it was a place where the gods were put on trial and was a place of fair tribunal. The god Mars was placed on trial in Greek mythology in the Areopagus, Mars Hill, in Athens, for killing a couple of other gods. That's what you get when you get a god of war. He kills people, or he kills gods. Mars is god of war. You get god of war, he's going to kill gods. Now, sometimes we get so upset with idolatry, we forget to focus on loving people. And sometimes we think that being a Christian is about warring against the enemy, and it's not. It's about showing people how much God is a friend. It's not about waging war against darkness. What are you going to do? Turn darkness off? It's already off, for goodness sakes. What are you going to do? Kill death? It's already flipping dead. What are you going to do? Oppress oppression? It's already oppressed. What are you going to do? Make fear afraid? For goodness sakes, it's afraid. You don't war against the enemy by warring against the enemy. You become a manifestation of Christ and you simply walk into the room. When resurrection life walks into the grave opens up and dead bodies live. When Jesus Christ walked into the realm of hell, it became an open door to heaven. When the psalmist said, "Where can I go and you're not there?" he was not saying God lives everywhere. I know you think, some of you, you think it meant that. But I'm going to tell you, if God lives in hell, you cannot call it hell. Because by definition, it's the realm of the dead and God is life. So the psalmist wasn't saying God lives in hell. The psalmist was saying, "I can't go anywhere and you're not there with me. If I go to hell, you're there." Why? You never leave me. He was saying something about intimacy, not about sovereignty. He wasn't talking about God being everywhere. He was talking about the love of a heavenly Father that never leaves His children. So Paul goes into this place of idolatry and he's upset, but then he's called to the council and he says, "Man," he says, "brothers, I perceive that you're very religious." I know it's true. Let's put that in modern terms. I perceive that you're really looking for love and you're really trying. I know it's true because I just went up onto the hill where you're looking for love. I just went up onto the hill where you're looking for answers. And I found my God among your gods. He's the one you got up there that says to the unknown God. The one you haven't been able to figure out. The one you haven't been able to explain. The one that is impossible to make you smart because he's beyond your understanding. The one who doesn't come so that you'll know what you're doing. The one who comes so that you'll be beyond knowing what you're doing. The one who comes who surpasses your understanding. The one who comes and gives you peace when you should not have peace. So then he goes, he says, he explains it to him in verse 24. God who made the world and everything in it, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. So he doesn't dwell in this room, but he dwells in you. So he loves it when a lot of people come together in a room that have him dwelling in their hearts. See, some people think, well, God only wants a small crowd. No, God wants a small crowd. God wants a big crowd. God wants a medium crowd. God wants an individual. God wants this. He wants it all. Matter of fact, the king is honored by a multitude. That's what Proverbs psalmist, that's what Solomon said. A king is honored by a multitude. We could say a king is dishonored by a few. And when we would rather stay home than come together, we dishonor a king. When we would rather go to the individual church. You know, I love hunting, man. I love hunting. And I like this church because your pastor loves hunting. And I don't get condemned or shamed like I do in some places when I go. They get freaked out when they hear a hunt. They have no problem going to the store and buying their meat. But, you know. But I like this place because I'm free. I'm free. I've even watched television where we watch people hunt. And you know, I find God in that. You don't have to find God. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If you don't like that room, don't go there. There are a lot of rooms in the house. Don't go to that room. Okay? Raymond will go in that room. I'll go in that room. Cole will come in that room. I know a lot of you guys, you'll come to that room with me, right? But okay, but you don't have to go to that room. Go to some other room. You go to the shopping room. I'll go to the hunting room, you go to the shopping room. Now, I think you can find God in the shopping room, you can find God in the hunting room, and I love that room. But a king is honored by a multitude. And if I have a choice, if I'm given the choice of being by myself or being together with people, I would love to be by myself. But for the sake of others, I'm going to get together with people. And it's not in a house, it's not in a bakery, it's not in a pub, it's not in a room like this. It's here, there, and everywhere. You know, as they say in Portugal, it's fica aqui and fica ali. It's here and it's there. So, he said, but God doesn't live in temples made with hands. Verse 25, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. So the first thing we see here, in this is describing the Father's house. The Father's house is not a temple that's made by humans. It's a temple that's made of humans. And it's not a temple where we come to give God anything because he needs it. God doesn't need anything from you. You were not created to worship him. And I'm saying it because I used to believe that. You were not created to worship him. My children were not created to worship me. You know, my grandkids, my goodness, they worship me. In a healthy way, in a grandkid way. You know, my grandson, he gets on the scale, man, he's up to 39.6. He's waiting to hit 40. He's up almost up to 40 pounds. He's really cruising up there, and he wants to be like me when he grows up. We ride bicycle together. He's the leader, but I follow. So he wants anything I do, he wants to do. He wants to be so much like me. He even wants to pee at the same time. Now, he wasn't created to worship me. He was born to be loved by me. But having been loved by me, he can't help but love me. You were not created to worship God. God's got angels for that. You were born, you were created to be loved by a Father who loves you no matter what. You were born to be loved by God. He doesn't need anything from you. He's a jealous God. Okay, when you think of jealousy, I've said this here before. When you think of jealousy, it's you're not giving me what I deserve and I'm really jealous. God thinks of jealousy this way. You're not allowing me to be myself. I want to give you life. I want to give you breath. I want to give you all things, but you're not letting me. I can't be myself around you. I'm a giver, but you're not a receiver. And I'm really jealous. You're not letting me be myself with you. So God doesn't need anything. He gives life. He gives breath. He gives all things. So what is it that makes him God? He's not an I do. He's an I am. And who he is gives life, breath, and all things. Ha! And he's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And he's determined their pre-appointed boundaries and their dwellings. Their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So that they should seek the Lord. He's given you a time and he's given you a boundary so that you would seek for God. In other words, he's given you time that you don't know what to do with. And he's given you boundaries that you don't know how to handle. He's given you time that's either too much or too little, too empty or too full. And he's given you boundaries that are too difficult or too wonderful for you to handle. Because he knows you're going to have to seek and find him to know how to handle your time and your boundaries. So he's given you your life. You have time and you have boundaries. And the purpose of your time and the purpose of your life is so that you will find him and bring him into your time and into your life. Though he's not far from each of us. In other words, he's not very far off. In him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, Paul says, even your own Greek poets have said this, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature of God is like gold or silver or something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now it commands all men everywhere to repent. So let me break this down a little bit. This is describing, Paul is describing what the Father's house is like. What this room is like, what your living room is like, what your bedroom is like, what your workplace is like. How many of you work at a place that's a terrible place to work? Anybody? Be honest. You work at a place that's terrible to work? Anybody? Have a terrible... Huh? Some of you, maybe your boss is in the room and you don't want to raise your hand. Okay. Karina, is this place all right, the place to work? You all right? It's okay most of the time. Sometimes a little bit tough. Okay. All right, so if you work in a place that's a terrible place, I got really good news for you. You work there. Which means there's hope. How many of you have a, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have a family that's a real challenge? I got really good news for you. You're part of the family. Do you ever notice that? You have those family reunions and everybody's weird but you? Anybody else have that family? Listen, I had 6 sisters and 3 brothers. And you know, lots of relatives, and I'm the only normal one. But you can imagine what my brothers and sisters probably say about me, right? So, in this chapter, we see that God dwells in a temple of human hearts and human lives. So, in our Father's house, where does God live? Ha! He lives in a temple made of human hearts and human lives. So City Life Church is human hearts and human lives. You can't go there. You can only be there. And you can't come there on Sunday, go home, and think you're not there. It's like family. Hey, you know, I got 6 sisters and I got 3 brothers. My oldest brother, he had 5 sisters before he got a brother. And I bet you, if you ask my oldest brother, Richard, about what do you think, Richard, about these 5 sisters that you have? I bet you he probably would not have initially picked any of them. Now, after they came into the house, the amazing thing is, listen, I had 2 brothers. I had to go. I was a little guy. I'm the baby. I'm 61 baby. You know, my oldest brother's like 84. And I had to go through these initiations. You can't be our brother if you don't. You'd have think I'd have got smart and said, I don't want to be your brother. But, you know, in family, you don't have a choice. You know, come at me. Pretend you're coming at me with a knife. You know, he wants to practice his jujitsu. I don't want to be thrown and flipped around today. You can't be our brother if you don't. Okay, come on. We're going to have a cow pie fight. You take the dry cow pies and you throw them at each other. You can't be our brother if you don't. Okay. Then they look at each other. Let's make him eat it. Let me tell you, if I tell you something tastes like that, I'm a professional. I know what it tastes like. But they got in trouble because of something eaten grin on my face got them in trouble when I looked at my dad. I'm trying to tell you is you don't pick and choose your brothers and sisters. God puts you in a family. Too many people think they pick and choose. That's why so many marriages fall apart, because you think you pick and choose. And so many relationships break apart because you think you pick and choose. And so many families break up because you think you pick and choose. But you don't pick and choose. God has determined pre-appointed times and boundaries, and he places you in a family. Come on, the greatest thing of us today is we're family. Wow, we got a big family. Okay, now, sometimes we say, well, you know, it wasn't meant to be so big, and so we go find a little group, and we say, wow, now we finally got family. What that is, you couldn't handle a big family, so you retreated from the big one, became small, and now you think you're okay. But the truth is, in a big family, you got to learn how to be small. And in a small family, you got to learn how to be big. Because at least in a family, sooner or later, there are more babies. And pretty soon, you got uncles and aunts and cousins and relatives of all kinds. And so, you're all, the body of Christ is like that. There's no such thing as what structure. There's no structure. There's only a culture. And in our Father's house is a place where God lives in human hearts and human lives, and he doesn't need anything from us. We were not born to worship him. We were born to be loved by him. He's a giver. Our Father's a giver, not a taker. Our Father's a giver, not a taker. Get this, get this, get this. Ha! Get this in your spirit. Get this in your soul. In my Father's house are many rooms, so when you leave here today, you're going to go to your house. But you're still going to be part of this house. And if it's part of the Father's house, our Father's a giver, not a taker. So when we're in a room in his house, it should feel like a giving room, not a taking room. It should feel like a room that doesn't take anything, but gives life, gives breath, gives all things. He gives us each a measure of time. He gives us a measure of boundary. So in our Father's house, we should respect the time and the boundaries of others. And we shouldn't expect them to understand our time and understand our boundaries. We should make an attempt to understand their time and their boundaries. If I'm a taker, I expect you to understand my time and my boundaries. But if I'm a giver, I forget about you understanding my time and my boundaries, and I position myself to respect your time and your boundaries. That's what my Father's house is like. He's a giver, not a taker. Now, time is given to us that requires us to find him in order to what? Know what to do with it. Boundaries have been given to us that require us to find him in order to know how to fill our commission in life. But he's not far from any of us. He's near to each of us. He's our Father. We're his children. He's not our master, and we're his servant. He never wanted to be God. He is God. That's what he is, but that's not who he is. You ask him who he is, you know what he says? I am. He doesn't say, well, I do this, and I do this, and I do this. I created that, and I did this. He says, I am. And who is this I am? He gives life. He gives breath. He gives all things. Man, you can't even explain it. He's beyond your understanding. Huh. In order to know who He is and who we are, we must see Him for who He is, and we must see ourselves for who we are. We are His family. We are His family. We're His children. And listen, this is our Father. This is what our Father's like. He overlooked our ignorance. He overlooked our ignorance, but now He commands us to repent. But what does He command us to repent of? He doesn't command us to repent of being evil. He commands us to repent from being dead. And how do you do that? You don't. He does. The reason you look for all the wrong things in all the wrong places is because you didn't know who He is. You didn't know He's the one who gives life, breath, and all things. You didn't realize He gave you the pre-appointed times and boundaries of your life. And when you find Him, everything comes alive. Spirit, soul, and body. But you didn't know that. And He says, it's okay. I overlooked your ignorance. You didn't know any better. But now I've made a way for you to know Me. Don't be ignorant anymore. Don't have little or no use for Me. I'm really near to you. I'm your Father and you're my children. This is the Father's house. So what kind of a family is City Life Church? We're the kind of church that comes alive in Christ increasingly every day. We know that God's not a taker, He's a giver. He's not a taker, He's a giver. Some of you follow my blogs and you know I've been writing on a culture of grace. In a culture of grace, I don't measure grace by measuring you to see how much law you're walking in. If I say, you got to love me, you can't judge me. I'm a man of law. I'm not a man of grace. For every time you point a finger, three are pointing back at you, right? There's another story. We know this story in Luke chapter 15. It begins at verse 11 through verse 31. And it's a story about a family. It's titled in there, it says, The Prodigal Son, in most of your, the story of the prodigal son. They added that because the people who have taught this, these verses that described this story that Jesus told, decided it was about a prodigal son, but it's not. It's about a dad and two sons. It's probably about a father, Gentiles and Jews. It's probably about a father and people who don't even know there is a church and people who think doing things is church. It's probably about a father and people who are in City Life building and people who are out in the street in Deming today. It's a father and his kids. And it's about a family business. And so in Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11, there was a certain man who had two sons. So it's about a man and two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And so he divided to them his livelihood. In other words, he came to the age of inheritance. Give me my portion. Nothing wrong with that. You know, you have a portion. You have a pre-appointed time and a boundary. Give me my time and my boundary. Give me what's been given to me. Give me the pre-appointed time and boundary that's mine. Okay, here you go. Here's your pre-appointed time. Here's your boundary. It's your life. Here. Here's your life. So he gives the younger son his life, his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions. With prodigal living, he messed up his time and his boundaries. And when he had spent all, there arose severe famine in the land. And he began to be in want. He spent everything and it didn't just get so that he was out of stuff. And now it came impossible to make it even with stuff. And he didn't have anything and he hadn't groped and found the one that's necessary in his pre-appointed time and boundary. He would have even needed God if he hadn't squandered his stuff because times got hard. You ever notice that? You think you're all okay and then you step on your foot wrong. And you've already got it in your mind. I was planning on mowing my lawn on Wednesday. Now I got to go home and cut my forest. That went over your head because you live in Deming and you don't have grass that grows. But anyway, you deal with dust. I deal with grass. Actually, typically in Washington, we do deal with grass more ways than one. Anyway, that goes over here too. But so he went and he journeyed himself, joined himself to a citizen of that country. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine, to feed pigs. In other words, he became a part of the he became a part of another family. He forgot what family he was a part of. And so he became a part of a worldly family. He became a part of an uncovenanted family. Okay? He would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. And when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants? He still doesn't know who the father is. He thinks his father is an employer. He still doesn't know who God is. He thinks that God is someone who has subjects and servants. He thinks that God's a master. You see, in the story, the father's God. And he says, I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. He doesn't know who his father is. If you believe, if you've come to the point in life where you say, God, I don't deserve to be your son. I don't deserve to be your daughter. You don't know who God is. You can't do anything that will ever take away you deserving to be a son or a daughter of God. Amen. You did not become a son or a daughter of God because of something you did. You became a son or a daughter of God because of something that he did. And what did he do? He gave you life. It's never been based on anything you've done. I got news for you. Even when it comes to taking communion, and I'm not talking about bread and wine or juice and crackers. The only qualifier in communion is Jesus. And communion is this. I've decided to give my life to you. And then it includes an invitation. Would you do the same? Give your life to one another? And it's not based upon the other person giving their life to you. And it's not based upon you judging yourself according to the flesh. It's based upon you judging yourself according to how much God loves you. So anyway, he goes back to the father's house. He rose. He came to his father, verse 20. And when he was still a great far away off, his father saw him. Hey, you got a father who's watching. He's not chasing you. Why? He's not interested in turning you into a pet. He's not interested in turning you into a slave. He's not chasing you down. He trusts you. He said, this is your time. This is your pre-appointed boundary. It's yours. I gave you time. I gave you a boundary. It's yours. I'm not chasing you. You should be able to figure out at some point that time that you have and that boundary that you have is really screwing up your life until you find me. And so I'm watching. I'm waiting. I'm waiting for you to come to your senses and to realize you need me. Now, at this point of the story, the younger son still doesn't know who dad is. So he comes, and the father, of course, is watching. And when he was still a great far away, the father saw him. He had compassion. Hey, our father has compassion. He ran and he fell on his neck and kissed him. He didn't ask any questions. He didn't say, I wonder. See, it doesn't stay in the story that the father knew that the son had failed. He didn't care if the son was a success or the son was a failure. He didn't care if the son was married or if the son was divorced. He didn't care if the son was in fornication or in adultery. He didn't care if the son was straight or the son was gay. He didn't care. And it wasn't because he wanted to endorse everything and anything the son was doing. It was because he wanted the son to know who the father was. When you know who the father is, you'll change. It will change who you are. But he doesn't condemn you for living a lie. He invites you to know him. He's the truth. He doesn't shame you for being off. He's the only one that can make you on. And when he pours out his blessing on you, it doesn't mean he's approving everything you're doing. It means he's approving you. And if you're in a lifestyle of living in a different house than the Father's house, a lifestyle of covenant breaking, a lifestyle of hate and shame, a lifestyle of condemnation and self-gratification, if you're living in that lifestyle and he comes and he lavishes his love on you, it doesn't mean he's endorsing your lifestyle. It means he's inviting you back into the Father's house. And if you're living a lifestyle that's not him and you, it doesn't mean that God just automatically now has proven outwardly that he endorses everything you're doing in your life. When the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles, when the leaders of the church didn't believe, they didn't really believe that God was going to save Gentiles the same way he saved Jews. Yeah, they heard the stories, they read the scriptures, but they didn't really believe it. You've read a lot of scripture that you think you believe. You've read a lot of scripture that you think you believe. Until God does something that puts Jesus out of the box that you have him in. And now your understanding of the scripture doesn't match what you're looking at. And it's not a scriptural problem. It's a your understanding problem. But it also does not necessarily mean what you think it might mean. So when someone is not living in the character of the family and God begins to bless them, begins to pour out his spirit on them, it doesn't mean that God says there are no longer any boundaries. It means God is proving he doesn't care if you cross the boundaries. He doesn't want you to live there because you're suffering the consequences of not being in the fullness, but you're not suffering the consequences of not being loved. So he comes and the father goes and he sees this son. So the father said to his servants, verse 22, bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, but he's alive again. Look, he's repented. He's repented unto life, not repented from evil. He's just simply alive again. How is he alive again? He's connected to the Father again. He's alive again. My goodness, he hadn't even been an hour off the dirty, dusty trail. He's alive again. Why? He's joined to the life giver. He's joined to the one who gives life and breath and all things. Everything's going to be all right. You don't have to feel like him for him to love you. You don't have to feel like it's okay for it to be okay. You may come walking in with a broken foot. He says, now his older son was in the field. And he came and he drew near to the house. Interesting that he's out in the field. He's not quite in the house. There's a lot of people who say they're in the family, but they never really get into the house. They're too busy working out in the field. And then they blame everybody in the house for not being out in the field doing the work. So they're really focused on what they think is the purpose of the house. But they forget about who lives in the house. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. He didn't even go to the father and say, Dad, what's going on? He went to one of the servants. He didn't even feel he had a relationship with the father to talk to him. He had to go find out, Pastor, what's going on? And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Oh, man. He was angry. He wouldn't go in. He wouldn't go in. He wouldn't go into the house. Therefore, his father came out. See, look what the father is. The father came out and he pleaded with him. The father came out and pleaded with him. What are you doing out here, son? And he answered and he said to his father, oh, these many years I like the word lo there because it means something different today, but it's appropriate. Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment. I've been to church every Sunday. I've paid my tithe. I've served on the worship team. I've been an usher. I even came to the men's meeting. I helped cook. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Excuse me, I thought the father was a friend. But as soon as this son of yours, he's not my brother, he's your son, this son of yours, as soon as he came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him, the one I've been feeding, looking forward to eating later on. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and he's found. So let's just break this down. What's in this story? Well, in this story, there's two sons. Now, one son sought to prove himself, live for himself, gratify himself, and satisfy himself. So each son has a pre-appointed time and a boundary. I'm speaking to you now, male or female. You have a pre-appointed time and boundary. Maybe there's a part of you that thinks your pre-appointed time and boundary has been given to you so that you can prove yourself, live for yourself, gratify yourself, and satisfy yourself. Now, the other son saw life as working for God's favor, doing what he thought God needed to be done, and obeying what God told him to do. So maybe some of you, or some part of you, in your pre-appointed time and boundary, you believe that you've been given time and a boundary so that you can work and gain God's favor, do what you think God wants done with your boundary and time, and obey what God is telling you. I'm going to be honest with you. Both of these boys are in me. So this second son, his view was to do what needed to be done. His view was to do what he was told to do. He never expected the father to be a giver. So he never saw who the father really was. He lived in the same house and never even saw who Dad really was because he didn't see Dad as a giver. Maybe you're in the Father's house today and you living in the same house. But maybe your focus is on the field more than it's on the house. So much so, you don't even know who lives in your life. You don't even know who lives in the house. And I'm not talking about City Life Church, this room. I'm talking about every room of City Life. Your house, your dog house, your backyard, your workplace, your family, your friends, your neighbors, your pre-appointed time and boundary. Now, in the Father's house, this is what's in the Father's house. You ready? This is the Father's house. In the Father's house. In the Father's house. You take it to any level. Father's house. You can take it to any level. In the Father's house is the Father's best robe. And He wants you to wear the Father's best robe. You know what the best robe is? You. Trampoline. So the Father's best robe, the Father's ring, that's the authority or the measure of His life that you give. Authority gives life. What do you have that you've been given that gives life? Okay, you see this ring right here? This ring is not the original ring because I lost 42 pounds and I lost my ring. This is a $15 ring, actually, simply because I got to have something on my finger. So I bought this ring. It looks pretty good for $15. But it's not the ring. It's what it represents. Okay, because May 22nd, not too far away, 40 years, the ring's been on this finger. 40 years I've been in covenant relationship with Bonnie Hansen. And you know what? You know what that ring is on? The ring is on that finger for what reason? Not for me to get life from my wife, but for me to give life to my wife. And then we've had babies, and this ring was the authority to have babies. It wasn't just the anointing to have babies. I already had the anointing to have babies. A lot of people anointed. But this was the authority to exercise the anointing. Well, you know, I must be called because I have this anointing. I had a guy come to me one time in Bulgaria. I work in Bulgaria a lot. Got 3 ministries there now. Been working since 1992 there. And this guy comes to me and he says, you know, I'm not interested in planting a church. I just want to equip and train people. And I'm not interested in being part of any church. I'm just going to do that. Okay. Which I do equipping and training, but you know, I'm a member of a church. And I'm not just an attender. I'm a member. I've even shifted in my life. My son is my pastor. I'm his spiritual father, but he's my pastor. And I don't say that superficially. And I'm walking that out. Okay. But he said, I just want to train and equip people. So I looked at him and I said, so what you're telling me is you really like sex, but you don't want to take any responsibility for babies, right? He said, what? I said, well, you just told me that you really like sex, but you don't want to take any responsibilities for diapers or taking care of babies when they come. And so you know what he did? He went and started a church, got in relationship with some other churches, got a great church today in Bulgaria. And he would tell you, it was one of the best things that ever happened to him is when the old man said, what you're telling me is you like sex, but you don't want to take responsibility for babies. You know, there's a whole lot of people in the church who like sex, but they don't want to take responsibility for babies. Metaphorically, right? As Andrew would say, both end. Okay. So authority is your ability to give life to others, make others come alive. I'd like to say that in my 44 years, what's the date today? Huh? The 13th, 14th. I missed my birthday. I'm 44 years old in Christ 2 days ago. May 12th, 1973, I became 44 in Christ. And I'd like to think that in my 44 years of being a believer, people have come alive because of me. That means I'm wearing a ring. The Father's ring. You're wearing a ring. And then the Father's sandals. The Father's sandals are the inheritance, the measure of your world that is His. And how much of your world is His? All of your world is His. Wherever the soles of your feet walk, it's His inheritance. It belongs to Him. And by the way, you're not defending yourself against an enemy. The enemy's defending himself against you. Because principalities, powers, thrones, dominions, and names are underneath your feet. So, and the Father's best food. What's the Father's best food? That's called the will of God. Your ability to make others become life because you are alive as you. The Father's house was filled with an atmosphere of mercy and forgiveness. He wasn't looking to wonder what He's done. I wonder if we should let Him back in the house. I don't know what He's done, you know. There may be some penitence that needs to be done here. Come on, I'm talking about the Father's house. I'm looking for the Father's house on planet Earth. I'm looking for the Father's house in city life. Okay? In a couple of weeks, I'm going to be in the Netherlands. I'm going to be at House of Praise Ada. I'm going to be looking, before then, I'm going to be at Everyone's Church in Mount Vernon, Washington. I'm going to be looking for the Father's life, the Father's house. I'm going to be in House of Praise Ada. I'm going to be looking for the Father's house. And then after that, I'm going to be in Ireland. I'm going to be looking for the Father's house. After that, I'm going to be in Wales. I'm going to be looking for the Father's house. After that, I'm going to be in England. I'm going to be looking for the Father's house. And then I'm going to go to Spain, and I'm going to look for the Father's house. And then I'm going to go back to England, and I'm going to be looking for the Father's house. And then I'm going to come home, I'm going to look for the Father's house. And then I'm going to go back to Bulgaria, and I'm going to be looking for the Father's house. I'll be in Plovdiv, looking for the Father's house. I'll be in Sofia, looking for the Father's house. I'll be in Blagoevgrad, looking for the Father's house. And then I'm going to go to Luxembourg, and I'm going to look for the Father's house. Then I'm going to fly back to Washington. I'm going to go and find the Father's house. And how do I know I've found the Father's house? Because the Father's house is full of mercy, an atmosphere of mercy and forgiveness. If you invite me to your house for dinner, I'm looking for the Father's house. Is your dinner table full of mercy and forgiveness? The Father's house is filled with genuine care and love. He was out watching. Where is he at? I don't care what you've done. When the older son stayed outside, he went out there and he pleaded with him, come on in, genuine care and concern. If I go to your house for dinner, I'm looking for the Father's house. Is there genuine care and concern for prodigals? Genuine care and concern for religious ones? The Father's house was filled with the sound of music and dancing. Hey, I'm looking for the Father's house. There should be some music. It should be a little bit like, I mean, it was really tough. My foot was hurting and, you know, like I like to move. My foot goes, I like to, you know, because the sound of dancing gets me going. In other words, something makes me come alive in the Father's house. If I go to your house, I'm looking for my visit to make me come alive. I'm looking, is it going to make me dance? Is there going to be the sound of music and dancing? The Father's house was one of a father, sons, and brothers. It's not a one of, well, that son of yours. Listen, if it's a son of his, it's a brother of mine. I'm not looking for, the Father's house is not a house that's divided. It's a house that's unified, not by conformity, but by diversity. Oh my goodness, our brother is here. The Father's house, in the Father's house, there are some things that are right. You ready for what's right in the Father's house? In the Father's house, City Life Church Deming. Okay, your living room. Not just this room, your living room. In children's church, in teens, having coffee, having a barbecue, being at your house, being in your neighborhood, being at your job. I'm talking about City Life Church, you. Father's house. So what is it right to do in the Father's house? In the Father's house, it's right to show mercy, which means mercy is needed. It's right to show mercy in the Father's house. It's right to celebrate forgiveness in the Father's house. It's right to celebrate redemption. It's right to celebrate restoration. It's right to live with a heart of love and concern for others. It's right for goodness and mercy to follow every family member in the Father's house. My pastor, my son, he says this. And I like this. He says, if you want bad news, I don't have an anointing for that. I'm anointed for good news. If you want me to make a prisoner out of someone or judge them, I don't have an anointing for that. I'm anointed to set captives free, and I'm anointed to open prison doors. If you're looking for somebody to break your heart, I don't have an anointing for that. I have an anointing to heal broken hearts. If you're looking for someone to put people in ashes and under heaviness, I don't have an anointing for that. I got an anointing for praise and for a spirit of joy. Okay, now he says that because that's you, the body of Christ. If you're looking to judge yourself, you suck at it. You don't have an anointing for that. Don't judge yourself. Look in the mirror, condemn yourself. You don't have an anointing for that. You're going to screw it all up. You're not anointed for it. If you're going to judge your brother and hate your brother, you don't have an anointing for that. If you're going to go hate the sinner out in the world, you don't have an anointing for that. There's no anointing on your life for that. But if you want to go tell them how good their father is, there's an anointing for him. Okay, one last scripture, and then we're out of here. Come on. Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, there's no lack. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In my pre-appointed times and boundaries, in my pre-appointed times and boundaries, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me in my pre-appointed times and boundaries lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. In other words, when there's trouble, he leads me beside still waters. And he restores my soul, my emotions, my desire, my thoughts, my reasoning, my imagination. And why? He leads me in the path of righteousness in my pre-appointed times and boundaries. Why? For his namesake. For his namesake. This is his life. Your life is his life. Mikasa, sukasa, sukasa, mikasa. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Ah. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod is the shebet, it's the grafting stick, the spanking stick. The one that keeps you grafted into the family tree. So that you don't just stand up when you're feeling good. You haven't done all to stand. You stand all the time. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. No better place to eat and enjoy life than in the midst of those who want to kill you. Hey, check it out. Look at this table. This is my Father's house. When the enemy wants to kill you, hey, check it out. This is my Father's house. It's full of mercy, full of forgiveness, full of redemption, full of restoration. There's a sound of music. There's a sound of dancing. This is the Father's house. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. This is the verse I'm after. Here, this is for you, family of God. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I got news for you. Goodness and mercy is trying to catch up to you. Not all things are good. Not all things are right. But all things are ready for goodness, and all things are ready for mercy. So let goodness and mercy catch you. They're following you everywhere you go. You might make a stupid move and step on the side of your foot, but goodness and mercy is following you, ready to do something good, ready to bring mercy into your situation. So in the Father's house, so I'm going to pray for you. So, Father, right now, I pray for anything in us or any one of us that has felt that we needed to prove who we are, that we needed to live and find out who we are and gratify ourselves or satisfy ourselves. I pray that you would open up the eyes of our hearts in that area, that we would see you for who you are, that you're the Father who gives life, breath, and all things, and that this is not just my life, not just our life, it's your life. And if there's anyone or anything in us that has seen our life, our pre-appointed time, our boundary as a place of working for you to earn your favor, or doing what we think you want, or living to obey what you tell us to do, Father, I pray that you open up that eyes of our hearts in that area, that we would see you for who you really are. You're a Father who loves your sons, and you want to put on, you have put on us the best robe. The testimony of our life is the testimony of your name. You've put on us your ring. The authority in our life is the ability to bring your life into our world. You've put on our feet your sandals. The inheritance of our lives is that which is filling up with the glory that's due your heritage. And the food that we eat is the fattest calf. It's the best thing. I am so glad to be your son. I'm so glad. Lord, I thank you. I bless City Life Church. Not just the sign, not just the name, not just the building, but every member, every living room, every family, every bedroom, every kitchen, every workplace, every place of the pre-appointed times and boundaries of this family, every farm, every business, every truck, every construction site, I bless it to be filled with the sound, the atmosphere, and the experience of the Father's house. All things are ready for goodness, and all things are ready for mercy. So let goodness and mercy catch you. They're following you everywhere you go. It's right to celebrate redemption. It's right to celebrate restoration. It's right to live with a heart of love and concern for others. It's right for goodness and mercy to follow every family member in the Father's house.